Okay, let's make a start. And we'll begin in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for fellowship together in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for an evening to look back on the last year, to look ahead to next year. And we pray, Father, that you would teach us by your Spirit this evening to strengthen us, encourage us, and motivate us to serve you in the weeks ahead. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let me say welcome to who I think is here. I think we have people who this year have been leading in RML students. Yes. Very good. Youth and children's leaders. Quieter if they're here. Central focus leaders. So, excellent. IGG. People from RML Mark, Tuesday and Wednesday. RML Romans. RML Overview. And then Christianity Explored, Women on Wednesday Partnership, also welcome. People who have been leading, also people who are going to be leading next year, thank you for being willing to, if you've not led before or if you're leading again. You're probably here this evening thinking, I would love to know exactly where I'm going to be serving next year, and I don't know. And I wanted to say to you, please bear with us. We're almost at the stage of knowing exactly where people will fit into the slots that we need them. And so in the next couple of weeks, we hope to have a letter to you asking you to lead somewhere specific. That will be out in the next couple of weeks, we hope. So thanks for being patient. You will soon find out where we'd love you to serve if you're able to. Well, the purpose of this evening is to receive some encouragement from God's word, to say a kind of thank you to you if you've been serving. I'm going to say a thank you as part of the passage we can look at, and to equip us for looking ahead into next year as we're serving again. So we're going to look at Colossians. I was doing a one-to-one last week on Colossians chapter 1. Now, I think Colossians is probably the favourite one-to-one book. I don't know where that should be, but it seems to be often the place people go for one-to-ones. But actually, I haven't been there for one-to-ones in several years, and it's kind of it's fresh for me again. Maybe some of you know it better than I do. Maybe it's very familiar, and you think, I already know what this is going to say. But actually, that's kind of almost the point, because the old, the familiar, is supposed to be the thing that we keep coming back to. So I've asked Ruth to read. We're in Colossians chapter 1. And Ruth is going to come and read to us the whole chapter. Ruth.
Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me.
Thanks very much, Ruth. So I was trying to think, what would be the most helpful thing to cover on the small group leaders evening? I was thinking, what is the gap maybe in our training of leaders or equipping of leaders over the year that we could fill in? So I thought, well, we could do something on Bible study skills. I thought, well, it's a bit late for that in the year. I mean, we've just finished RML, and we spend a lot of time doing that on our training weekends in September. We'll do so again. So I thought, maybe not that. I thought maybe something on pastoral ministry, how to look after individuals, how to help people on in the Christian life. But William is planning to do something on that in September, in our small group leaders evening in September. Then I thought, well, maybe something topical. What would be the topic that we'd most need? And I recently was doing this, as I say, in one-to-one. And it is familiar. And it's about the gospel. And it's about Jesus. And everyone here knows about the gospel and about Jesus. But that's kind of the point of Colossians, that what's familiar is also what we need going on. And I thought, what better thing, actually, with a bunch of small group leaders, as to say the simple things are the important things. The things we started with are the things to finish with. Let's keep on going with Jesus. Now, maybe your hearts are sinking because you think, well, is that all he's going to say? I know that already. And if your hearts are sinking at the idea, the thought of spending some time just thinking about going with Jesus, then you're in exactly the kind of danger that Paul was addressing the Colossians because of. They're going well with Jesus, and so he's writing to them, and his great new insight is, keep going with Jesus. I thought that would be a good place for us to spend the first half this evening. We're going to go here for the next 40 minutes or so, then we'll break for supper, and then we'll spend some time praying for one another and for the different small group evenings along the lines of Colossians chapter 1. So if you look at your little, hopefully everyone's got a little handout they got when they got in. Anyone not got one? Maybe there's some spares at the door. Everyone's got one of these, yeah? Okay, good. No one's admitting to not having one. So, excellent. So Paul says to these guys in Colossae, I'm thanking God for you because you're real Christians. verses 1 to 8. And we wanted to say thank you this evening. I was thinking, well, thank you for what? What are we most thankful for? Thank you for the hours that you've put in preparing Bible studies on difficult passages for the Bible overview, somewhere in the middle of Ezekiel, wherever it was, when you were just at the point of giving up. Thank you for that. Or thank you for spending time with that really difficult person in the group who was gave you little thanks for it and maybe quite a lot of abuse. I know a couple of cases like that where leaders have patiently met with people who refused to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus in a particular issue, and you kept patiently meeting with them. Thank you for that. Thank you for your prayers for your group that have gone unseen in your room as you've laboured in prayer for them in that way. Thank you for various things, but Paul says to the Colossians, thank you, well actually not thank you, but thank God that you're Christians. That is the biggest thing to be excited about one another around these tables. Thank God that these people in this room tonight, who've been serving in various ways or about to serve in various ways, are real Christians. And Paul knows that because they bear the hallmark of real Christians, faith, hope and love. Those three qualities that come up again and again in Paul's letters, that are all the authenticating marks of the true believer. I have in my house a quite old pair of scales that were used by my grandfather. He used to do the assay marks on precious metals. So he would test gold and work out whether it was 24 carats or 22 carats or 19 carats, whatever. And then if it was, he would do the stamps that you get on it, you know, so you can see the little lion, and that means it's real silver or 24 carat gold or whatever it is. And Paul says the little stamp that you can tell the Christian that they're real Christians are, well, there they are in verse 4. I thank God because I heard about your faith in Christ Jesus. People who trust Christ Jesus are real Christians, so I'm thanking God for that. And your love for the saints, people who love other Christians are real Christians. So I'm thanking God for that. And they come from, verse 5, the hope laid up for you in heaven. Real Christians look forward to the future, the inheritance that comes from heaven. And so they're real Christians. Paul says, I've heard about you. He's never actually met them. He's heard about them. He's heard they have these qualities. And so he's very thankful that they're real Christians. And then he goes on, slightly strangely, to explain how they came to be Christians. I'm thanking God that you're real Christians because, verse 5, you heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. So imagine there you are in Colossae, and Paul's writing to you, so I've heard about you guys, and you're real Christians. You say, oh, thanks so much. And you became Christians because of the word of truth, the gospel. And you're thinking, yeah, we know. Yeah, we know that, Paul. He goes on, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and growing, as also it does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras. They're thinking, yes, we know. It's a slightly bizarre letter, isn't it? Telling them, you're real Christians and this is your testimony. And they're thinking, well, Paul, we could tell you our testimony. We don't need you to tell us. We know Epaphras very well. He's the guy who brought us the gospel. Why are you telling us this? Now, we bang about this all the time at St. Helens, but it's just worth saying that the melodic line of a book really helps us to understand why. Not the what. We could look at some whats, what of faith and hope and love, but the why. Why is Paul telling the Colossians about their faith, hope and love that came about because they believed the gospel that a bloke called Epaphras told them? Why is he saying that? And to understand the why, to understand the point of the letter, the purpose, or the melodic line, we need to know something about who he's writing to and the situation they're in. Now, this is probably very well known to you, but the Colossians are real Christians in an environment where people are saying, you need something else. You need something more. Colossae is full of people that if they had the chance to speak on the small group leaders' evening of Colossae, they would say, well, let me teach you now about a spiritual extra. Let me tell you about the next stage in your Christian faith. You've led RML Mark, that's very good. Let me tell you about RML Special Visions. You've been studying in IGG, that's very good. But let me tell you about IGG Special Food Laws. Let me give you some secrets to get more from Jesus than you have at the moment. Let me let you into stage 2. So if you look just over the page, chapter 2, verse 8, we can see that. Chapter 2, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Then look on down to verse 16, the same thing. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. The substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed out without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding to the head. And then verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as you are still alive to the world, do you submit to its regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. Here are all kinds of extras that people are offering them. Here's some human philosophy that could take you to stage two. Here are some rules about feast days and Sabbaths and special religious observances that could take you to stage two. Here are some visions that we've had, some angels that we've met. They can tell you about stage two. Here are some special ways of living, some special foods to abstain from, that can take you to stage two. And as you are a Christian in Colossae, hearing about all of these extras, you're wondering, am I the real thing then? Because I've never seen an angel, and I didn't realise that we weren't allowed to eat these special foods. And to be honest, I can't really remember when it's a feast day. I had a slightly embarrassing afternoon, actually. I was meeting somebody from Lloyd's of London, for whom I am doing a formal service in a couple of weeks' time. It's quite a good opportunity because I get to preach the gospel, but it's got to be all kind of formal in Church of England. And they were asking me what's going to be the collect for the day so we can put it in the order of service. And I had no idea. I didn't even know how to find it. So that was slightly embarrassing. But what if you don't know about the special days that you're supposed to observe and the special clothes you're supposed to wear? Am I a real Christian then? And Paul is writing to them saying, your experience that you had, Colossians, even though it was very ordinary, it's the real thing. You don't need anything more than that. It was very ordinary, wasn't it? It was just a bloke called Epaphras. And this bloke called Epaphras just spoke things to them in words. That's all. Now, compared with a vision of angels, that seems pretty ordinary. What have you got to boast in, Colossians? They were just a message. Well, how did this message come to you? Was it in some vision at night when you were woken up and you... No, just a bloke told us. Oh, what was his name? Epaphras. He just told me a message and I thought he was right, so I believed it. Seems so ordinary. And Paul is saying that ordinary message you believed in, that produced in you trust of Jesus, love for each other, and an eager expectation of the future, a hope of heaven. That's the real thing. I thank God that you're real Christians. You see, now we know the why. You learn it from Epaphras. Well, yeah, they know that. But Paul's saying, look, what you heard from Epaphras, that is the word of truth. Epaphras, he's a faithful minister of Christ. He's telling you the real thing. What Epaphras told you is actually what's spreading all over the world. All over the world it's bearing fruit and growing, just as amongst you. This ordinary message and the very ordinary experience of trusting it, loving each other and hoping in heaven, that's the real thing. So what I want to say this evening, thank you to you for, well no, thank you to God that people in this room heard the gospel, believed it. And as a result of believing it, you trust Jesus, love each other, and hope for heaven. That is the thing to be most excited about each other this year. Not that your exegetical skills have improved massively this year. Not that you've worked out how to ask the killer question that doesn't leave that awkward silence that lingers uncomfortably long. The thing to be most excited about is we heard the gospel. We trust the gospel. We're real Christians. And then Paul prays. He goes on to pray, verses 9 to 12. And the word that really stumped me when I was studying this was the second word of verse 9. And so. Now, we've all been well trained in Bible handling. We know that whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you should ask what it's there for. Excellent. We all know the annoying ditty. Whenever you see the word therefore, ask what it's there for. Same as because is and so that's, all that kind of thing. So I knew that the word so was important. The word so, it's a therefore. It's telling me the connection between verses 1 to 8 and verses 9 to 12. So this is how it goes. And so, from the day we heard, we've not stopped praying for you, asking for God to fill you with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, I was studying this with my friend in my one-to-one, and I said to him, why do you think that Paul prays for them to know God's will? Simple enough question. Why do you think he prays? And he said, well, maybe they don't know God's will. Maybe they're baby Christians. There's something lacking. You know, they understand certain much, but they don't understand the fullness of it. Makes sense, doesn't it? Maybe they're not living quite as they should. So he's praying for them. Please, would you amend your behavior? Please, would you change in that way? That sounds very reasonable. But neither one of those answers makes sense of the so. So, therefore, because of what I've just said, I'm praying for you. What's he just said? He's just said, you're real Christians. You heard the real gospel. The real gospel's bearing fruit. Everything is going really well. And so I'm praying for you that everything would go really well. You've understood the gospel, so I'm praying for you to understand the gospel. You're bearing fruit, and so I'm praying for you to bear fruit. I'm praying for you, I'm asking for exactly the same things that I said thank you for. Now that, of course, makes sense, doesn't it, in Colossians? Because if he was saying, I'm praying for you for stage two, well, that would be precisely the error that the false teachers are going into. They say, well, you made a good start, now you need these extra things. But Paul says, I'm continuing to pray for you for stage one, having become fully convinced that you've graduated stage one, you've passed the test of stage one, you are the real thing of stage one, so I'm praying for you to continue in the same vein. It's really striking. It's not just the so, it's also what he prays for. He prays for, verse 9, they'll be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. But he's just said in verse 6, you have understood the grace of God in truth. You've understood it. I'm praying for you to understand. He prays that in order that, verse 10, they will bear fruit in every good work. But he's already said, verse 6, that the gospel is bearing fruit as it does among you. You know God's will. I'm praying for God's will to be known. You are bearing fruit. I'm praying for you to bear fruit. In other words, I'm praying for you to continue. The new message, the extra message of people who've started is continue just the same. So what should we pray for one another at the end of a year of leading Mark or leading Romans? Or just that we would keep doing the same thing. Well, not necessarily keep doing Mark. We'll find out in a couple of weeks where it would be most useful. But keep doing the normal thing of hearing the gospel, trusting it, and bearing fruit accordingly. It's the same thing you've started, that he prays earnestly for you to continue. And here's the challenge to me. He prays it because they've started well. So who are the people on your prayer list in your RML group? Who rises to the top of your prayer requests? Is it the person who is in real trouble spiritually? Well, that would make sense, wouldn't it? Someone's hit some kind of bump in the road and it's threatened to throw them off course. And so you pray specially hard for that person. Or somebody who is in real danger of not taking God's word seriously. We were just talking earlier about a couple of very sad cases of people living together with their partner whose RML leaders have warned them that this isn't a godly way. He was refusing to listen.
At this point, there is a short gap in the original recording.
Because things are going well. And the thing I'm going to ask for, and you'll see the logic here, it'll be familiar to you, is understanding that leads to changed life. He doesn't just pray for changed life straight away. He prays for the understanding that leads to changed life. You can see that in verse 9. I'm praying that you'll be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as, another linking word, so that you might walk in a manner of the worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And then he explains what that means in four different participles. He says, I'm praying for this kind of fruit, bearing fruit in good work. So a life that evidences your trust with visible fruit. Whether that be a fleeing from sexual immorality, an increased generosity, a hospitality towards each other. Things that we can see that show that there's been a change of thinking that expresses itself. He prays for an increase in knowledge. I pray that you would be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you would increase in the knowledge of God. Not just knowledge about God. You know, now I can write an essay about predestination in the book of Romans. That would be a good thing to be able to do. But he's not praying primarily just that they'll know about God, but that you'll know God. And now I can tell you more about my Father who predestined me. That's what he's asking for. He's asking for power and strength and might, verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his might. Now, I guess this is the kind of language that perhaps the false teachers in Colossae would have used. Now, I've seen an angel the other day, and I'm at stage two Christianity, and let me tell you about the power and might that I've got. Well, Paul says, I want power and might for you. But for a reason that might look like a bit of an anticlimax. Might, power, and strength for endurance. I'm praying for supernatural power from God so that you'll be able to keep going. Just keeping on, as David Jackman says, requires all the power and strength of God. And I'm praying, finally, verse 12, for joyful thankfulness, that you would give thanks with joy. I think that's a challenge, isn't it? Just to think about those kind of things as a barometer of how we're doing. Is my life bearing fruit? Fruit that's visible, that others could look at and say, oh, there's something happening there that evidences what's going on in his head. Am I growing in my knowledge of God? Not just knowing about God, but do I think I know the Lord Jesus better at the end of this year than I did at the beginning? Am I strengthened to keep going? If it seems a real struggle, if it seemed a real struggle at times this year, just to keep going another week with your prep and your prayers and trying to live as an example, that seemed a real uphill struggle. That's normal. But just endurance to keep going uphill rather than to turn around and go back the other way. And am I giving thanks joyfully? Is it the end of the year? Is it the time for the grumbles? Well, thank goodness that's over because it's been a real slog. Or is there still the joy? I know you can't tell joy just from whether people smile. I know it's deeper than that. But sometimes, like, you know, I worry when we just don't smile much. Just struck me recently on Sunday night as we sing. I know you can't tell how much we mean it by how lively we are. And, you know, you can't measure spiritual keenness by whether we wave our hands in the air or whatever. But when we all sit there looking a bit bored, I just don't know. It just sometimes discourages me. I'm at the front looking at you guys, trying to smile, and people are looking very bored. Well, you know, I can't tell about your life just from that. But if in our conversation we're a bit bored, if it's just a bit mundane, then there's something wrong. We want joyful thanksgiving. Where does that come from? It comes from knowing Jesus. Knowledge that leads to a life pleasing to God in these four ways. What kind of knowledge? A knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. But actually, if you just turn over the page to chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says that it's in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I want you to grow in this so that you would bear fruit in these ways. I'm praying for you to continue. So that's a great application for this evening, isn't it? We're going to turn to pray the second half. We know exactly what to pray for. Things are going well. We're really Christians. We need to pray for each other to keep being Christians, knowing Jesus and that knowledge of Jesus to express itself in these four different ways. Well, who is the Jesus that we are to know? Why is it that Paul wants us to continue only in him? Well, here's the most famous bit and the most favourite bit maybe of Colossians chapter 1. The fullness of God is found in Christ. Chapter 1, verses 13 to 22. Let me read it to you again. These are wonderful words. He, that's God, has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Paul says, I'm thanking God that you know Jesus. I'm praying for you to continue in Jesus, because in Jesus is everything that you could want or need. In Jesus is all the fullness of God. I think the way this is structured is a little sandwich. So at the beginning he talks about Jesus' work to reconcile you, the forgiveness of sins, redemption. At the end he talks about the work of God to reconcile you in Christ, making peace by the blood of his Christ. Once you were alienated, now you're reconciled in his body through death. So at the beginning it's the cross, at the end it's the cross, and in the middle it is his person. Jesus reconciles you, he's fully God. He reconciles you. And in this, these very famous verses, Paul is saying that Jesus is everything that you need. All of God is in Jesus. Now, that's important, isn't it? Because I think sometimes we can have an idea of God, that God is kind of super transcendent. He's up here somewhere. And we are, you know, pretty lowly. We're down here. And Jesus is somewhere in the middle. We often have that kind of view. God is kind of unknowably high and spiritually invisible. We're pretty low, and Jesus is the kind of in between. Now that's almost right, but also heretically wrong. It's almost right because Jesus is the one who stands between us and God as the reconciler, as the redeemer, as the one who brings forgiveness. He is the one who bridges the gap. But he's not the halfway to God one who bridges the gap. If God's up here and we are down here, where is Jesus? Jesus is up there. Jesus is all that God is, all of the fullness that God has, Jesus has. And so he just goes through everything that God is. God is the creator. Well, Jesus is the creator. By him, all things were created. And then he lists everything, lest you think anything's left out. Jesus made everything in heaven and everything on earth. Jesus made everything that you can see and everything that you can't see. Jesus made things that serve God. He also made God's enemies. I think that's the meaning of the thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Elsewhere in Paul's writing, those refer to the spiritual powers and authorities opposed to God. You get a hint of that in chapter 2, where he talks about disarming the rulers and authorities. But he made them as well. He made heaven and earth, visible and invisible, those loyal to God, those hostile to God. He made everything. God is the creator of everything. Jesus is, no less, the creator of everything. He is before all things hold together in him. He is preeminent in creation. But also he is preeminent in the new creation, in the forthcoming world that's breaking in to this world. So he is the head of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So he began the first world and he begins the renewed world, the future new creation in his resurrection from the dead. Why? So that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. You can't get more God than you've got in Jesus. You can't get more reconciled than if you've been reconciled through Jesus. You can't get more spiritual knowledge than if you've got spiritual knowledge in Jesus. There is no stage two. Because stage one was Jesus, and Jesus is everything. You have fullness in God, in Christ. So, application. So, stick with Jesus. See how the logic works through this chapter. I'm thanking God you're real Christians, you believe the message about Jesus. I'm praying, God, that you'll continue as real Christians through the knowledge that is in Jesus. Because in Jesus is all of God's fullness. So, stick with Jesus. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. It's gone back to Epaphras again. You heard it. You know that bloke who told you something? Stick with that. The gospel that you heard. It's a great strategy, isn't it? I mean, how do you stop someone selling you something new? If you're like me, you know, easily tempted by materialism and by catalogues and by shop windows, how do you insure yourself against being tempted by advertisers today? Well, imagine one particular example. How do you insure yourself about being tempted by double glazing salesmen? They're the kind of archetypal salesmen, aren't they? Even though I get called more often now by people offering me personal accident suing on my behalf for the accident I had recently. But in the old days, it was always double glazing. What's the best way of stopping a double glazing salesman? Having triple glazing. It's great, isn't it? Would you like new windows? No, thank you. The whole house is triple glazed from top to bottom. Very difficult to sell double glazing to someone with triple glazing. And that's Paul's strategy. Would you like stage two? No, thanks. I've got the equivalent of quadruple glazing everything. I've got Jesus. Exactly what were you hoping to offer me as an extra? Were you hoping to offer me something created in this world? Because he made that. Were you going to offer me some spiritual wisdom? Because all of that's in him. Were you going to offer me a way of being closer to God, maybe? Actually, he's reconciled me to himself fully in Christ. I've got everything. So no thanks. I don't want to buy. That's Paul's aim in Colossians. Now we know that. This is familiar, isn't it? But maybe that's exactly why it's dangerous. It's so familiar that you've come this evening, perhaps, thinking, what new thing will they teach me on the small group leaders this evening? At least let me confess, that was my feeling of responsibility about this evening. I thought, okay, I've got to give the talk. William's busy, it's fallen on me. What new thing can I tell them? What would be the brilliant special input of the small group leaders evening 2012? And just to say, what did he say? We told us to trust Jesus. Seems so embarrassingly ordinary, doesn't it? But that is stage one, and that's the stage we've got to keep going in. Keep praying for, keep walking in, stick with Jesus. Well, that's true of us as Christians, but it's also true of us as ministers. And Paul is describing himself as the authentic apostle. In that sense, he's unique. But in another sense, we're kind of mimicking something of his apostolic ministry. He says, I want you to stick with Jesus. And you'll notice that I am laboring to proclaim only Jesus. That's all I'm saying to you. That's all my advice to you. Jesus. But it's hard work. It's tough. It's a labor. It's endurance. Verse 24. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In my flesh, I'm filling up for what is lacking, Christ's afflictions, for the sake of the body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. There's that word again. That's almost the Colossians' key word. If you had to choose a word that summed up Colossians, it would be fully. It's there quite a lot. It's there slightly less than it is in the ESV because they've sneaked in a couple that made me quite excited. When I looked them up, it wasn't the word fully. But quite a lot of them really are the word fully, written by Paul. And so you notice that all the fullness of God is in Christ. You'll notice that you have fullness in Christ. You'll notice that Paul preaches the word of God fully. What's the idea? He's saying that there's nothing left out. There's nothing for a stage two teacher to add. It's all there. I told you everything. What did you tell Paul when you preached the word of God fully? Verse 26. I told you the mystery hidden for ages and generations now revealed to his saints. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Now, what are your ambitions for next year as a leader? What are you hoping to do better than you did this year? Well, for some of you, it'll be your first year leading, and you'll be daunted about what that might mean. Your ambition might be not to make such a kind of pig's ear of my first Bible study that everyone leaves and never comes back. They won't do that, by the way, but if you're anything like me, that would be the kind of thing that begins to preoccupy you. Will it be a complete disaster? Maybe that's your ambition. Or maybe you're hoping to get to grips with a new book of the Bible. So maybe you did Mark and you're about to do Romans. Or maybe you're on Central Focus, you're about to do 1 Samuel, I think, 2 Samuel, something like that. And you're thinking, like, my aim is to get to grips with that and to graduate to kind of extra hard exegetical power. Maybe your aim is to lead Bible studies a bit more interactively after a year of doing lectures to your group where they all nod. And somebody in this room, I won't say who, I'll try not to look at them either, once timed me in one of my Bible studies and at the end presented me with the statistic of the proportion of time which I had spoken for. And it was quite scary. So, you know, maybe that's your ambition, to stop doing sermons to do Bible studies. That's a good ambition to have. That's still one that I'm labouring to have. You might have all kinds of hopes of doing better than last year, but Paul's aim for you is to do the same thing. Those are just, that's just the icing on the cake. They're the things around the edges. The main thing to do next year is to teach Jesus. More than be clever exegetically, more than lead brilliant studies, just keep teaching Jesus. Trust him yourself. Bear fruit as you do that in a life pleasing to God, as you know God better, as you're strengthened to keep going when it's tough, and you give thanks with joy. But not to move beyond it. Not to have a stage two, but to stick with stage one, because stage one was Jesus. And Jesus is everything. We're going to have dinner in a minute. And over dinner, we've got a generous time. We've got about 40 minutes to have dinner. Over dinner, I've put two questions for us. And I want us to think about these as we eat and chat about this. Firstly, when and where are we tempted to teach more than Christ, stroke, seek a ministry silver bullet other than preaching Christ? So just think about that a minute. I don't think it's too hard to think of situations where you seem to hit a brick wall, and you think, I need something more than the very meagre resources of a study of God's word, talking to people about that. I need something more than that. That doesn't seem to be doing the job. I'm looking elsewhere. I'm starting to look for secrets elsewhere beyond just the very ordinary thing that Epaphras did, which is open a message and share it. Where are you tempted to do that? And second question, how does it help to see that the way for us is more Christ? How can we aim to grow in Christ personally over the summer? And as we leave for another year or for the first time, how do we make it about knowing Jesus and nothing else other than that? Well, two things to talk about. I'm going to pray to give thanks for our food. We need some helpers to serve, and I think we need 8 helpers. I think I've got the number right. So who would be able to help? Thank you, Thea. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 on that table. 7, 8 on that table. Brilliant. Thanks very much. Let's pray. We'll discuss. And then it's in part 2, more prayer for each other. We're going to go through the different small group evenings in a kind of prayer supper style. Hear a bit back from the front, pray for each other. Hear a bit back, pray. That's the plan for the rest of the evening. Let's pray. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Father, we thank you that our experience of you through Jesus is the real experience, and it is the fullest experience. Lord, even though it seems very ordinary in some ways just to have heard a message and believed it, thank you, Lord, that this message is actually changing people all over the world, bearing fruit People's lives are being transformed, just as they are doing amongst us. And we pray, Lord, that in our own Christian lives this coming year, we would seek to do nothing more than to know Jesus better. And we pray that in our ministry this coming year, we would seek to do no other than proclaim him. We pray for a really useful time of discussion on our tables as we consider what this might mean. And we thank you very much for this food that you've given us to sustain us. In Jesus' name, amen.